Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House, and welcome to God's Word. Father, thank you for the book of Leviticus. I know it's very difficult, but you're able to make it easy for us. Would you help us, Lord, to understand this book, your word, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to know what Hackberry House is all about, just go to the website myheartcry.net, and if you'd like to have this lesson that you're going to study in written form, click on the library room there at myheartcry.net. Then look for the lesson. This is actually lesson 6 online right here. It's something else, but that's because the audio form is a lot longer, and we're having to break it up a little bit more. You can read it online, the lesson, or you can download it, print it out. And if none of that works for you, just write to me at aservant@myheartcry.net, and I'll be glad to send you there. Now, if you're just joining us for your very first time on the book of Leviticus, my warm suggestion to you is that you go back and find here on Sermon Audio and on my website the very beginning of all these things, where we started in Genesis, actually before Genesis, trying to explain what the Bible is about. And join us from the beginning. Now, if you wanted to stay here now, that's fine. Well, you can probably gain a lot just from joining us now. But, well, I think you ought to go back. Leviticus, this is Unit 2, Lesson 6. And we're starting right at the very beginning of the lesson. And as you see that I've written here, I suggest you skim through this book. If you've never been here before, let the questions that I've made for you guide you through it. You'll notice none of my questions have answers, so we're not trying to dogmatize anyone. We'll let the Holy Spirit do that to you. It's His Word. The questions are just guides. The chapters that I think contain the most readable material, and every man has his different preferences, but are 9 and 10 and 19 and 26 and 27. The rest of the book is very legal, can be very difficult. If you do decide to read the entire book, you can cover about 4 chapters a day in a week. This is when I was trying to get through every lesson in a week, when I gave these in person. I'm not sure how you want to do that. It's up to you. You know, this is the one place you'll see I didn't put an actual suggested daily readings. But let's introduce the book. The title indicates that the matters discussed are pertaining to the Levites. That's the priests of Levi. This is the third book of Moses. Now, who are the Levites? Somebody's asking. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and he was promised that his tribe was going to be scattered, and it sounds like somewhat of a curse upon him, but in fact turns into this blessing of the priesthood. Call it a blessing, but it was a huge responsibility. And the way that they were scattered, of course, they were not given any particular land of their own. They were given a portion of everybody else's land. They had a city or two in every tribe of Israel. Third book of Moses, and the setting is at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Israelites are not going to move from that setting in this entire book. All 27 chapters are going to be at the foot of Mount Sinai. A lot of stuff happened there. The outline of the book, the sacrifice, and the sanctification. How to approach God, how to walk with God. Wow, that's an outline of our life too, isn't it, in Christ? And the first thing that happened was you coming to Him and accepting His sacrifice, and then letting His holiness live itself in you as a born-again, Spirit-filled child of God. And I didn't mean two different things there. It's all the same. Born-again is Spirit-filled. You can't be born again without having the Holy Ghost in you, can you? Let me know if you think you can. The date is 1445 B.C. That's when the law was given. In 1405 B.C., the book was perhaps finished by Moses. And we hope that you give us a little leeway on these dates. We're not trying to be legalistic about that. But people who have studied it and people who believe the Bible and have studied it, who really believe that the Word meant what it said, have come up with these dates, and I think they're pretty close. Internal dating, the date that's given inside the book, it says the first month of the second year. What's that mean? Well, the second year from the Passover, from this point on, their life began at the Passover, just like our life began with our new Passover, Christ. And even the world seems to have picked up on it, and we date our time from Jesus, thank God. Well, they dated their time at that part of their history from the time they came out of Egypt, and the angel of death passed over, you remember. Well, the Christ of Leviticus, well, this is the most exciting part of the whole book, and it's frankly a little difficult to find excitement in the book unless you know things like that. But he's in there. He's in there. He's in the offerings. He's in the high priest. What do I mean he's there? I mean he's being pictured there. I don't mean to say that Jesus is there necessarily, but I'm saying that all of this was done as a foreshadowing, a picture of who Jesus is. The feasts, the Passover, the unleavened bread, all these things point to some aspect of Christ and our life in Him. So let's begin with number one. The first seven chapters are all about what general topic? Well, that answer to that question is offerings. All about offerings. Now, I hope you're turning in your Bible like I am right now. I don't know why I haven't opened my Bible yet. There we go. Leviticus chapter 1. I'm going to give you some notes as I have been all along. Things that you want to write, perhaps, or just listen to. The first seven chapters are about the offerings. In chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle. You see how God has come a little closer to the people now. He was speaking from the mountain. Now he speaks from the tabernacle. There'll come a time when the real tabernacle of God, the one that's pitched in heaven, will be with man. That's something we all look forward to when Jesus comes and literally lives among us again and we with him. The next few verses talk about the burnt sacrifice. It talks about, verse 4, the putting of the hand on the head of the burnt offering, passing the guilt, as it were, onto him. And this is a picture of who Christ is, who took our guilt upon himself. These sacrifices were given as a picture of who Jesus is, what he would do for us. Leviticus 1 now, chapter 1, verse 9, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It wasn't to eat at this point. It was just to be given up totally to the Lord. Christ's death was a sweet-smelling sacrifice, wasn't it? And it was transferred, given over to us. It was the sin was given to him, but the results of the sacrifice were transferred back to us. And let's see, chapter 1, also verse 14, and if the burnt off sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. This is what Mary gave, you remember, in the New Testament. I'm going to save that for another moment here. But verse 17, then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide. It talks about how the birds are to be offered. But then at the end of that verse, it says, it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know, the rich man or the poor man, whoever, you know, if you weren't rich enough to have the bigger animals, you offered the birds. And yet, both of these sacrifices, it is said, were a sweet aroma to the Lord. God's not interested in how much you were born with and how much you have. He's interested in how much you have left after you've given to him. Chapter 2 starts talking about another kind of offering, the grain offering. Perhaps he has nothing else to offer, so he can offer grain. Verse 3, the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. Those who serve the altar, the Bible says, were to live by the altar. And that is how the priesthood was taken care of, by the things that were offered by the people of Israel. Notice that the kinds of animals that are given, the cow, the lamb, the dove, are animals that are most typical of Christ's innocence. Excuse me. We're in chapter 2, verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Why no leaven? It was a memorial of Exodus when they were on their way out of Egypt very quickly and didn't have time to cook anything. That's what leaven is for, to show that sort of thing. And also, it's been a symbol through the Bible of sin. And we are told to offer sacrifices without leaven to the Lord, meaning without anything in there that's going to change it in any way, that's going to add to it in any way. We just give what we are and who we are. The honey turns bitter in the stomach. It was used much by the Gentiles. Therefore, God said, I don't want you to use it in your sacrifices. Verse 13, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. The salt of the covenant was savory to God. It was a pleasing thing to God. It was how they were going to confirm the covenant was with salt. That was a part of the culture of that day. Verse 14, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire. Verse 15, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. And frankincense speaks of our intercession, the sweet fragrance to God that is when we intercede for others, when we pray to God. The Bible talks about the incense being the prayers of the saints. Little pictures here, and I'm going fast, but I'm trying to show you every once in a while a little picture that the book of Leviticus brings out that shows who we are and what we're about and what Jesus is about. Chapter 3, the peace offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. It was a communion, so to speak, shared by God, the priest, and the person who offered. It was like a little communion service, a peace offering. Christ, of course, is our peace, who was offered for us. And in chapter 3, now towards the end of that chapter, let's see, verse 16, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. In this case, no doves. Let me see, what was I trying to say there? The inside of a dove was not big enough to be burned. So all the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation. In all your dwellings you shall neither eat fat nor blood. No fat or blood. Chapter 3. I want to go to the questions. Number 2, it says, read Ephesians 5:2, Hebrews 10:11-18. Talk about our present offering. Well, our present offering was Christ offered for us, offered once, and perfected forever. Of course, we offer things unto the Lord, but this is the great offering that when we talk about offerings, the things that we give just don't merely measure up to a whole lot. But the offering of our day is Jesus himself. And number 3, if Christ is in us, what further offering is to be offered to God? Well, Romans 12:1 talks about the living sacrifice of our bodies. Other verses talk about the sacrifice of praise. So, yes, there are offerings today. Number 4, do you see Christ in each of the 5 kinds of offering? How? Well, in the burnt offering, it was a male without blemish. No question that that's referring to Jesus. The aroma that was sweet to the Lord, that's referring to Jesus and how the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. That is, his love for us, his desire to bless us, made him, in a sense, turn on his own son. He loved his son, of course, but he wanted to bruise him because he wanted to save you. You say, that's not right. Yeah, that's right. I mean, it's not right, but it's your sin and my sin that did that. That is truly what God has told us. What about the grain? Well, the fine flour, the oil with no leaven, all these things are symbols. The fine flour, the wheat, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The oil, referring to the Holy Spirit, no leaven, no sin, all about Jesus. The peace offering, as I said, he is our peace. The sin offering, he becomes sin for us. The trespass offering, the Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So, Number five, in our day, what is our approach to God? The sacrifice has already been given. Well, it's through Christ only. There's no sacrifice you can give now that will ever match what he gave. So you've got to trust in his sacrifice. Just as the Jews, in a symbolic way, trusted in the sacrifices made by animals, we now trust in the ultimate sacrifice made by Christ. I asked some generic questions here about offerings and priesthood and so on, because I was having trouble finding things that were very real meaningful to you in the text. But I am talking generically about the text right now. We're on number 7, not in the Bible, but on the lesson plan. It says, read Hebrews 5-7 and 1 Peter 2, 1-10. Are there valid priests today, is the question. Oh, yes. Yes, there are valid priests today. Uh-oh. Are they Levitical priests like Moses? No. Then what order of priesthood do we have today? Well, we have only one order, and it's the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek. It's a heavy teaching that I won't go into deeply right now. We will get to it eventually. But you read Hebrews for yourself, and you will, as much as you can. If you're new to the word, it's going to be a little difficult. But Melchizedek was the spiritual ancestor of Jesus Christ. We met Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, those of us who were in that book together. We met him. He was a figure like Christ. And God has told us that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then the Bible says that he has called us to be kings and priests. What does that mean? Well, that means that you and I offer sacrifices. Jesus offered the ultimate one, and we do too. I've been saying this all along. But it also ties here into the priesthood. That's what priests do. They come between God and man. Now, the problem is that there is, among the Christendom family, those calling themselves Christians, a group of people who have inserted themselves between God and the church. And they are calling themselves the priesthood of our day. And that's a lie. That's a lie. That's the confusion. You see, we do have a priesthood, but it's not Roman. It's Melchizedekian. It's from Melchizedek, which means it's from Jesus and whoever he appoints. And he appoints all of those who are his own to be a part of this priesthood, to be intercessors, to come before him and intercede for the rest of mankind, to pray for souls to be saved. We go to the lost and we offer them the forgiveness of Jesus Christ every time we preach the gospel and pray with them. We give them God's forgiveness in Jesus' name. We are the priests of God today. Well, we're getting ahead here into chapter 8, and we haven't quite got there in the text, so let's go back, get a couple more notes here. In chapter 4, we talked about the sin offering a minute ago. These are talking about willful sins. Not talking about willful sins. If a man sins willfully, the Bible says there is no more sacrifice for sin. We're talking about verse 2, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord and does any of these bad things, even if the anointed priest sins, there are ways, there were animals that they could offer for that. A ruler in verse 23 or verse 22, the commoner in verse 28, there was something for everybody here. The guilt would be passed on to the bull's head in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. He's going to pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar, even as Jesus poured out his blood, poured out his soul unto death. Verse 8, he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat which is on the entrails. That's all given to God's glory who was offended. Verse 12, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp. That's where Jesus suffered, outside the city of Jerusalem, outside, away from everyone. He suffered in the place of the skull where dead men's ashes were poured out. That's chapter 4, a quick look at it. Chapter 5, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, that is, he hears it, but he doesn't tell anyone, and is a witness, if he doesn't tell it, he still bears the guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, here are sacrifices that you can make for that. Everything's covered, I tell you. Every little thing that a man could do is covered in Leviticus. Ours are covered too. They aren't spelled out anywhere, but when you sin against God, it's covered. You go to the Lord. The sacrifice has already covered it, but don't abuse that. Don't abuse that. You love the Lord. Give yourself to Him. And quit thinking about how much you can get away with. Now, all have access to God's forgiveness. Verse 7 talks about if he's not able to bring a lamb, then he can bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. We talked about that before. In verse 14 of chapter 5, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks. And it talks about how if they trespass against priests or they do something against one of the spiritual services of the Lord, here was something where they could be taken care of. Verse 17, he's ignorant, he doesn't know it, yet he's guilty and shall bear his iniquity, and he has to take care of that. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, and so on. Well, Achan and Ananias and Sapphira, blatant sinners in the word, did their sin willfully, and there's no sacrifice that they were allowed to give. They were not allowed to even ask. No, they asked God for forgiveness, but they were taken out right away. Maybe somebody here ate the priest's portion by mistake or used their tithe improperly. This spiritual sins of some sort. If they did it unintentionally, they didn't mean to hurt anyone. Still, they did it, and they have to deal with it. Chapter 6, the common as versus holy things. Here's the common things in chapter 6. And chapter 5 is talking about the holy things. Chapter 6 now, we're into common things. If he trespasses against the Lord by lying to his neighbor, now we're talking on a horizontal level, then he's got to restore. He's got to add 20% more to it when he restores and offer the sacrifices. The law of the burnt offering is mentioned in verse 8 and following. The people had one law. The priests had a little bit different slant to it. Here it talks about the priests having their daily sacrifices in the morning and in the evening. Offerings were made. There's a good picture of us getting up in the morning and spending time with the Lord, you know, the morning offering. And I don't mean that in any legal, religious sense, but a true offering of your body and mind and heart and soul to the Lord as you get up every day. Even before you get up, as you're laying there and awake, just start praising Him, start talking to Him. Again, this is not bondage, but I think it's a good suggestion for you to be in touch with the Lord as often as you can. That's what it means, I believe, to walk in the Spirit. And then you live your life throughout the day, and then the evening offering comes when you offer it back and you let Him know that you're sorry for the ways you did fail Him, but you offer yourself to Him again before you go to sleep. Morning and evening offering. Then, verse 11 of chapter 6, he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. I wonder if that typifies the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read it over. Verse 13, a perpetual fire shall burn on the altar. It shall never go out. Don't ever quench the fire of God that is in you. The Jews say that the fire never did go out until the captivity. I don't have a record of that, an inspired record of it. In the law of the grain offering, starting in verse 14, this is for other sins that were not his own. They could eat of some of that. Verse 20, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, beginning on the day when he is anointed, and then maybe daily after that, an offering for himself, and hence not eaten. And 6:23, every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not, it shall not be eaten. The Bible says no one bears his own iniquity in this case. The altar consumes the priest's offering. We're in the law of the sin offering now, verses 24 and following. talks about the north side, just as Calvary is north of Jerusalem. Verse 30, no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. If there's blood in the holy place, the offering is burned. If there's blood in the holy place, the offering is burned. Jesus' blood was sprinkled in the holy place. His body was burned outside the camp. It's in Hebrews 13, 10 to 13. And we're going to see an incident in a little bit with Moses and Aaron where this law is lived out. In chapter 7, verse 8, and the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall make. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of the thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil. So we've got the peace offering, trespass offering. I'm going fast because I know this is very difficult. Unless we could, you know, piece by piece explain it all. I'm just going to touch down and move on. Vows are talking about in verse 16. Maybe a little preview of the resurrection. Look at this in verse 16. If the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. Whoever offers it shall be an abomination, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, David said in the Spirit, referring to Jesus. The body of Jesus never suffered any corruption. A preview here, perhaps, of the resurrection of Jesus. The fat and the blood are not to be eaten, according to verses 22 and following. Those are offered up to the Lord. The fat, again, given up to God in the following verses 28 and following. Verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. In verse 37 and following, you find a summary of all these teachings. Are you still there? All right. Let's go back to our questions. Are the priests of today, getting back to our priesthood thing, are they washed with water? Are they washed with water? Well, the answer is yes. Verse number 9, do they have special garments? Yes. Are they anointed with oil? Number 10, yes. Number 11, are they consecrated with blood? Yes. So let's read through chapter 8 with that in mind, and then we'll see exactly what we're talking about here. All of us, again, are called to be kings and priests. In Exodus 28 and 29, they were commanded these things. Verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Perhaps here a picture of water baptism. But then the Bible talks about that pure water. It talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the fountain that was opened up of the Spirit of God. Jesus said that a person that was filled with the Spirit would be like one who had that well of water inside of him, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So this is a picture of those kinds of things. We are clothed in His righteousness, and here they are clothed with a special kind of clothing. You have it too. Put it on. You know, put on the clothing of God, the righteousness. Walk in the righteousness of God each day. Aaron is a lot like Christ in this, just in this picture. I'm talking about the picture, not the man. Aaron takes the place of Christ, the high priest, and the priests become us. So whatever you see the priest doing, you see yourself doing. Whatever you see Aaron doing, you see Christ doing. If you can have your eyes open to see that in here. Verse 12, and he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head. It's Christ's anointing with the Spirit of God. Verse 18, he brought the ram as the burnt offering, his thanks offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it, and the blood is sprinkled. A variety of offerings given that they might experience all that the common people would experience. The priests had to do some of the same things that the common people did so they could relate to them. Verse 22, he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. This is the peace. So you've got sin and thanks and peace offerings all being offered in here as they had been described earlier, but now in a very specific way for the priests, whereas before it was for all the people. Verse 33, you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. God, when he began the world, had a seven-day period. Here's another seven-day period as he begins a new world, so to speak, in the spirit, the priesthood of Israel, very special to him. He knew what was going to come of it. He knew it was not going to do ultimately what needed to be done, but he gave it as a school lesson to all of the people of God, even to our day. We are looking at it and saying, yes, I see what that means now. I understand, and I can understand a little bit more of what Christ did for me because I see this priesthood back here. But here's a new thing coming on the earth. We need 7 days to set it apart. So did you see those things inside there? There was the water. You can read that in Hebrews 10:22. The special garments in Ephesians 6:14-17. You know, the armor that we have. And Revelation 19:8, the righteousness of the saints. Number 10, the anointing with oils. Compared to 1 John 2:27, the anointing that is within you when Christ came into you. Now, if Christ hasn't come into you, you are not anointed. But if Christ himself, the Son of God, has come into you, you're anointed of him. You're anointed of him. You have him inside of you, and he teaches you within. As you read the word, he's teaching you. As you hear the word, he's teaching you. You couldn't understand any of these things without the Holy Ghost. Didn't you try before you got saved, before the Holy Ghost came inside of you? Let's talk about salvation and Holy Ghost at the same time, because you can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. I said it before, it bears repeating in the days of the confusion of our time, where people are talking about getting more. Yeah, you can get more of God, but it's in there from the beginning. You can give yourself more to him, and you can grow in him, and I pray that you do, and I pray that I do. That everything you've ever needed from God is within you right now, if you've come to Christ, and Christ has come inside your life. And the consecration with blood is mentioned in 1 Peter 1:18-19. Well, let's go on to chapter 9, and the next question is number 12. How did God show his approval of Aaron's offering? The answer to that is fire. But the priestly ministry begins in chapter 9. You're seeing laws up until this point. Here's a little bit of history. As on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said to them, take for yourself a bull as a sin offering, and to the children of Israel, you're going to tell them to take a kid of the goats. Whatever they had been done for them by Moses, now they're going to pass on to the people. Verse 4, a bull and a ram as a peace offering and a grain offering. They're just passing on what they've received from God now. Verse 8, Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. The calf, can you imagine him killing that calf that day and thinking back to that horrible time when he put together a calf and had the people of God worship it? Here's that same man offering a calf, and it was for himself, indeed a sin offering. So here are the first ever offerings for people's sins in chapter 9 of Leviticus. We've got a problem in chapter 10, and it's a very difficult one. God shows his disapproval. By the way, I didn't come to the main thing that we meant to at the end of chapter 9. Moses and Aaron go into the tabernacle after Aaron lifts his hands toward the people and blesses them. They all go into the tabernacle, and he come out and they bless the people. And the moment that the blessing of the people comes from Moses and Aaron, it says the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. God is confirming the priesthood here. It says, verse 24, the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Now, did that happen all the time? No. Does Pentecost happen all the time the same way? You know, when on the day of Pentecost, the fiery tongues and all of that, the rushing mighty wind, does that happen all the time? No. When God is initiating new things into the world or into the church, into His people, it is surrounded by miracles, surrounded by confirmation. From that time on, we don't set our heart on the miracles anymore, but on what He wanted to accomplish by this new thing that He was doing. Fire came out from before the Lord. And you know, the way the Lord knew about these people and what the people knew about themselves, that fire could have come on the people and consumed them. And God was willing and ready to do that just about any moment, it seemed. But here it came on the sacrifice, and we're glad for that. And when all the people saw this fire that fell from heaven, they shouted. This was not a shout of joy. Oh, wow, the fire of God is here. No, it says they fell on their faces. They were afraid. They had once more met this awesome and powerful God, demonstrated by the fire. And this fire was never to go out, never to go out. When the fire of God comes on you, when the fire of God comes inside of you and you feel that warmth and that glow and that burning, don't let that go out. Oh, God is merciful. God understands the flesh. But you get it back glowing again. Get it glowing again. Pray to Him. Listen to Him. Obey Him. Read His Word. Let the glow come again. We're in chapter 10. Perhaps in the enthusiasm of the moment, Nadab and Abihu just got into the wrong kinds of things. You know, this chapter 10 will preach, as they say. There's a lot of this kind of thing that we're going to read about going on in the church today, and there always has been. This is no new thing, but it seems to be multiplied today. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. Aaron, two of the four sons of Aaron. And they got caught up in all this fire thing. And instead of asking permission for what they were about to do, instead of getting involved in the Lord's fire, they used common fire. And they were so, familiar with the things of God and the service of God, as pastors can be even today, and leaders. So they began to think that they had privileges. And they began to think they could just kind of do what they wanted to do in church. And they lit some fire too, their own fire. And God stopped it right away. Now, from that point on, does God kill everybody who does something wrong in Israel? No. Remember the beginning of the church, Ananias and Sapphira struck dead? Maybe you don't. We'll come to it someday, God willing, in the future. Does God strike dead today every believer who does anything wrong? No. No. Does that mean He's changed? No. He wrote these things for us so that we would know who He really is and cling to what we know of Him and not go with the strange fire that's being offered today. And there is much strange fire in the church. In the enthusiasm of the moment, a person will say, well, why don't we do this then? And they start doing that. And, well, they did this here, so let's do that here. And before you know it, the church is filled with confusion. Now, the people who are right there doing it and growing slowly into it, they don't feel so bad about it. They don't feel confused. They say, well, we're used to this. This is not confusing. A man comes in off the street, as Paul predicted, looks at what they are doing and listens to the sounds that he hears and says, these people are crazy. I don't want anything to do with it. Unfortunately, in our day, crazy is in. And the more crazy a church service is, the more strange things that are going on, the more the people will flock to it, ignoring the simple things that God has given us in His Word for those times when we come together, ignoring the pattern that God has shared with His people. It is not a wonderful thing to behold. Well, the Spirit of God descended on the early church in fire to ratify the new covenant, just like now He's descending on the Old Testament church to ratify what He's doing with the priesthood. But when God's fire is abused, when God's presence is ignored, and when God's people begin to go off their own way, you better watch out, because that same fire can come and devour. And that's what happened. Fire went out from the Lord again, verse 2, and devoured Nadab and Abihu, and they died before the Lord. Now, my friend, if you haven't gotten used to this yet, you better understand who God is. I'm so glad that you've chosen, evidently, if you've been with me from day to day here, or week to week, I'm glad you've chosen to read and study the Word of God for yourself, to find out what it says. You will be told so many lies in the name of Jesus. One lie you will be told is that God is, well, I'll put it this way, a good God. Oh, He is a good God. Forgive me, I didn't mean to say it that way. But because He's a good God, He never hurts anyone. And all these stories that you hear about God hurting people, that's a part of the mythology that's been passed down and so on and so on. God is nice and sweet and all He is, all those good things. But this God that you're looking at here needs to be seen too. Please don't think of God, our God, as your grandpa, as somebody that'll just kind of overlook anything. No, He's not. He is our Father. He is our Father, not our grandfather, not some nice old man. He is God, God of justice and a God of mercy, all in one. You can't have one without the other. You've got to see both. They died, my friend. They died before the Lord. Where was that? I believe it's the veil that covers the mercy seat. They died right in the presence of God. Some people live in His presence. Others die there. Here's where God, from the beginning, is announcing His holiness. Moses just keeps on going. And Aaron just keeps on going. This is very difficult. Look at verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Announcement, I'm a holy God. Aaron, you can't honor your children above your Lord. Just keep on working. And it says, Aaron held his peace. And he simply, without stopping. Now, this looks heartless at first. It looks cold at first. Later on, we'll find out that Aaron was burning and hurting inside, of course. But he did what he had to do. He performed his duties to the Lord. I don't know of many people today able to put the Lord first. We've focused on the family for so long in this last generation that we think that the family is the most important thing. I hear it all the time, and you do too. Well, the family is the most important, and you happen to have a bad family or come out of a bad family, then it's hard for you to lean on that. Now, it's important. It's important because what you're learning in family does indeed relate to what you will learn of the Lord and who He is. And it's important that you carry out your tasks of obedience in your family first. It's true. But I think that the family focus has gotten our focus off of Jesus also. We put family before Jesus in many instances. I would put a division between those two, because there is a division. And Jesus Himself made it clear that if anyone loves any family member more than Him, he's not worthy of Jesus. Let's be careful about the fads that come into our church, the church of the Jesus, and just devastate it. They blow in, and we buy it wholesale, and then we wonder why we don't have what the early Christians had. Be careful. Aaron loved his God above his family. These two sons are dead. All he does is call a couple brothers over and say, take these guys out. They're done. They have to be taken away. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, the two sons that were left, don't uncover your heads or tear your clothes lest you die. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. We're all going to cry over this. This is horrible. But you be sure that you don't become a part of it too. Obey the Lord now. You go out. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. It's very important that you stay put, do your job. Can you do it, Christian? When your family says they need you, or when your family is hurting and the Lord needs you also, if he would ever ask you to make a difference, would you do it? Quite often he doesn't. Quite often he wants you to go and bless your family. Most of the time, I would guess. But don't be surprised if there is a split sometime, a time when your family is going to go one way and you just can't go with them anymore. And you're going to have to love Jesus above your family. Well, these were presumptuous children. These were children that were disobedient, and they're gone, as God had promised to deal with disobedient children in the law. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron in verse 8 and verse 9, don't drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you. Why is this mentioned here? Could it be that Nadab and Abihu could not keep this commandment? Verse 10, the reason no drinking was allowed of the priesthood is that they could not distinguish between holy and holy. Their thinking got blurred. I don't know how many of you have ever taken of alcohol, but when you partake of it, your thinking is blurred. You begin to think differently. Sometimes you begin to think even like God does not want you to think, and almost all the time it changes who you really are. That's why you drank in days past. You wanted that change. Well, we are God's priests today. We don't condemn the world. That's all they have, you know. Mind changers. They do anything to change their mind about things. We have Christ. We have His Word. And we don't need so much of that stuff. We're told not to drink wine or intoxicating drink. The priests of God are told this. We are those priests. Why? So we can know the difference between holy and holy. Of all people on earth, the Christians cannot have their minds unable to distinguish good from evil. There are other poisons besides alcohol and the things that you take into your mind through the television and radio are equally and perhaps more so damaging and will mess up your mind also. Oh, be careful what you take into your body, into your mind, into your soul, because it makes you who you are. Had to have a clear mind, and you do too today, to serve God. 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Isn't that a sad statement? He's talking to his other two sons, giving them instructions about what they are to do. What was supposed to be such a happy time becomes an object lesson in the sinfulness of sin and why the priesthood was created to begin with. Perhaps in the providence of God, this was a better thing than anything else could have been. It wasn't a time to come and clap their hands and be real happy about things. This is a solemn thing. The priesthood from the beginning, as you see, was a serious matter and was a sinful matter, a matter of sin. here are two of the priests entering into sin right up front and having to have these sacrifices applied to them. Of course, they're dead and they can't anymore. But sacrifices, priesthood, serious matters, and Nadab and Abihu made it very serious on that day. Look at what happens here in this chapter 10, verse 16. Moses diligently made inquiry about the goat of the sin offering. And there it was. He was looking around for this goat, and he finds it, and it's all burned up. What's wrong with that? He gets angry with those other two sons, the sons of Aaron who were left. He says, why? I don't understand. You were supposed to eat this sin offering in a holy place. You're supposed to eat it because it's most holy. God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Look, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Therefore, you were supposed to eat it. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded. You see, if the blood was brought into the holy place, as we mentioned earlier, and the sin offering was, the flesh is to be burned outside the camp, otherwise eaten by a priest in the holy place. Those are the rules. Why? It's a picture. It's a picture. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then you don't say to the world and to the people of God what the picture is. So you have to do it right. That's why we have rules in the church. That's why we have the writings of the apostles' doctrine in the church. Because there are ways that things are supposed to be done, even today. It's not as much as back here. But there was a pattern. The church was made according to a pattern. The ruling of it and the carrying out of its ordinances and so on. There's certain things we're supposed to do that are supposed to be demonstrating to the rest of the body who we are and what we believe. And if we do it wrong, we give the wrong picture of who we are. A confusing picture of what we stand for. Well, in this case, there was no blood, but it had been burned instead of eaten. And Moses is furious. Not only had two men been presumptuous, two other men had made a mistake. You can call it an honest mistake here. They weren't doing something on purpose, and so they weren't struck dead. Look at Aaron's response in verse 19. Aaron said to Moses, look, they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And, come on, Moses, such things have befallen me. It's been a bad day. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been even accepted? With this grief that I have in my heart, with this distraction that I'm feeling? You know, Aaron did get a picture of the truth here. And the portion of the truth is that what we do before God must be done with a pure and holy heart. Our offerings are to be given with joy, our money. Our prayers are to be given in sincerity and spirit and truth and not just by words, or else we can be condemned by what we say. And Aaron knew that. Instinctively he knew that if his heart was all concerned about his sons, and here he is supposedly doing some spiritual act that didn't really mean anything to him at the moment, then would God have accepted that? And when Moses heard that, he said, yeah, you know, that's right. I accept that. Thank God for His mercy. He understands us on the inside, doesn't He? And so chapter 10, God shows His disapproval of Nadab and Abihu. That was question number 13, by fire. Number 12 and number 13 have the same answer. God shows His approval of Aaron's offering and His disapproval of Nadab and Abihu the same way, fire. And then chapter 11 is about the dietary laws. I'm looking at question 14. Why is that important? Because of health. There were some health things in here. And also to show the holiness of God. In chapter 11, verse 5, talks about the rock hyrax. We might call that the badger today. Talks about some other animals. Some of these unclean animals were offered as a sacrifice on pagan altars. That's how they became unclean. I'm not sure why else they were unclean, but for sure some of these were offered on pagan altars, and God had said, no, I don't want that on my altar. Moving along in chapter 11, it talks about birds of prey that are unclean ceremonially and physically. The birds of prey are going to be eating all kinds of things anywhere. And some of these animals were used in pagan soothsaying. We don't want God's people dealing with that. But there were a few things they could eat. And that was flying insects that creep on all... Let's look at verse 20. All flying insects that creep on all four shall be an abomination. Yet these are exceptions to it. Those which have jointed legs above their feet. For example, the locust, the destroying locust, the cricket, and the grasshopper. Seems strange to see John the Baptist out there eating these locusts. Well, he wasn't allowed to eat a lot of things, but he was allowed to eat that when he was out in the desert, that is. Or the wilderness, we would say. Some of these things were going to make them unclean. It's not that they had sinned, but that they were ceremonially unclean. And perhaps they could get very sick because of the way we have learned to purify things today, although we're having trouble even today with the plagues and everything. But in those days, they had not perfected how to keep animals clean and healthful. And so some of these things could be very dangerous to eat. And God kept them from that. Verse 29, these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The serpent, you know, went on his belly, and anything that was related to a serpent in any way, by looks or any other way, was considered unclean. And then at the end of this chapter, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, verse 44, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's good enough reason, folks. Why do I have to do all that? Well, because God is holy. He's looking for a people that are like him. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I, the Lord, am the Lord, who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about eating and drinking and everything we do to the glory of God. So this is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every living creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. The Bible says that in our day, meat or food or particular kinds of meat or how it's cooked and even who it's offered to does not commend us to God. God gave these things for a special reason and a special time, but Paul the Apostle has made it clear we are not under these kinds of rules anymore. It is our law. It's all ours because it's Christ. It's all fulfilled in Christ, and we rejoice in it, and we understand it, and we live it out in our way because there are certain spiritual things that are unclean to us today. But this was the ceremonial law of God. This was the physical law of God for them. It is not for us today. We don't commend ourselves to God by eating this way. However, if there are health rules that you feel led to follow by because of what you read back here, you surely could not hurt yourself keeping the ceremonial law. But being a vegetarian or eating certain foods and certain not eating other foods is not something that will commend you to God anymore. God has set us free. We have a great liberty. Only a certain very, very minute matters have been brought over into the new covenant. We'll talk about those at another time. Meanwhile, we're about at the end of our hour together. It's always good to share. Leviticus is very difficult. I couldn't even say it just then. Don't worry if you're having a little trouble with the book. However, it's a possibility that you're seeing Jesus in it and you're rejoicing right along with me here. We'll start with chapter 12, God willing, next time.